Have you ever seen a turtle on a fence post before? Okay, so here's the question. What can you say about a turtle on a fence post? Number one, you know what? It didn't get there by itself, right? Okay, number two, somebody must have put it there. And number three, you can just go on and on. He doesn't belong there necessarily. But here's the whole thing. Growing up out in the country, a turtle on a fence post was just, it was fun. And here's what I know about turtles. If you're ever out in turtle country, so I spoke at a camp up in Canada this summer, and along the road there were turtle signs that said beware of turtles, because there are some very rare turtles in northern Ontario in Canada. But here's one thing you want to know about a turtle, is if you ever see a turtle going across the road and you stop to protect it, do not put it on the side of the road that it was coming from, because that turtle is going somewhere. And if you put him on the side he came from, he will simply do what? He'll just want to go back across the road. So you always help a turtle finish his journey and put him on the other side of the road. More than likely, he was born over there, and that's where he's going to breed, or that's where she is going to lay her eggs. That's how you help a turtle. And so the other thing is turtles dream. And this turtle is dreaming of what it would be like to be a bird. He asked me to put him up on the fence post. And that turtle, we're doing a scene, that turtle and I were doing a scene out of Titanic, where I held him and there he was, and I was Leonardo, and I don't know the name of the lady, but that turtle is up there dreaming of what it would be like to be a bird. And as he was up there, he said to himself, you know, it's so nice to dream big. And so here's the whole thing, is I want you to come out of your shell this morning. Ha ha ha. And I want you to think, what is God going to do in 2016 in your life? Let me read this for you. Anytime, Alex Haley, who was the author of Roots, said this, anytime you see a turtle up on top of a fence post, you know he had some help. And the whole thing is this, is that if you want to grow in Christ, if you want to continue to mature spiritually, you need God's help in 2016. As Philippians tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so the whole thing is this, is that if you want to have a joyous new year, you need to give your life more fully and completely to Christ. There's just no other way to do it. Jesus is our hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Jesus is our hope, but he's also our joy. Now, a lot of people have written a lot of stuff concerning the difference between happiness and joy, and actually, if you do a biblical study, there is no difference. Happy, are you happy? That's good. Are you joyful? That's good. What there is a difference, though, is what is the source of your happiness? What is the source of your joy? If the source of your happiness, the source of your joy, is things or external circumstances, it just is not going to happen. Deep, inner, abiding joy comes through the power of God working in you and your perspective on what God is doing through you and for you and with you. And so as we talk about joy, as we talk about happiness this morning, Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our source of joy. As Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. That's a completeness. May he fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That verse right there summarizes why you need to let hope in. Notice this. God is a God of hope. God wants to work. It's interesting, but in terms of a testimony, there was a time when I would say I did not believe in God. And I've thought about that over the years. And I was challenged by a verse in Ecclesiastes that said, God has placed eternity in the hearts of all people. And so when I say to someone, would you like to pray with me? And they say, well, how can I pray to someone I don't believe in? At my age, my answer is now this. Everyone believes in God. They just don't know it. Or they won't admit it. And they say, well, no, I don't believe in God. And what I've decided is that we have a problem in our culture. We have Christians who believe in God. We have people who say they believe in God, but they don't. Because the God they believe in is not the God of the Bible. They believe in a God of their own making. They want God to be a certain way, and so they say, I believe in God, but I believe in God my way. I believe in God as a genie in a bottle. I believe that God's like a genie. I rub the lamp, and God pops out, and I get to say to God, what? Give me what you want. Or maybe you believe in God, but the God you believe in is an unloving, unkind, cruel God. So you have to be careful. And so be very careful that if you believe in God, that you believe in the God of the Bible. A God who, first and foremost, sent his Son to die for you and to be your Savior and your Lord. So people believe in God, but they don't believe in the God of the Bible. Then there are people who say, I don't believe in God. Well, what about those people? Well, the way I look at it is this way. Probably the reason you don't believe in God is because of the way you've seen God lived out in the lives of people who call themselves Christians. They're not very Christian. And I wouldn't want to believe in their God either. Or you grew up in a situation where there was abuse, there was sickness, there was hardship. And the God you don't believe in is a God who is cruel and unkind. Maybe you grew up in a home where your father was unforgiving, angry. And if that's what God is like, I wouldn't want to believe in that God either. And so the whole thing as we head into 2016 is to look at this verse, Romans 15:13, and to say, okay, what kind of a God do I believe in? If I don't believe in God, and I was to say I would want this kind of God if I was going to believe, take a look at this verse and see how he completely changes and challenges you to put your life into the God of the Bible's hands. Because notice what it says, may the God of hope, so he's not a God of anger, he's not a God of vengeance, he's not a God of pettiness, he's a God of hope. And he's not a God who holds back. It says here, may the God of hope fill you. He's not a stingy God. He's a God who wants to give abundantly. May the God of hope fill you, and fill you with what? Mindless religious behavior? No. All joy and peace. But notice this. He's also not a God who treats you like a robot, because he says in believing, he gives you a choice here. He says you need to believe. You need to place your personal faith in me. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, see again, what this says is he doesn't leave you alone. He doesn't leave you to just kind of like, okay, you believe in me, now go figure it out on your own. He says by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then he doesn't want to leave you on the ground crawling through the mud. He wants to lift you up and place you high above your circumstances. Just like the turtle on the fence post. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I personally have never seen a happier turtle in my entire life. And it doesn't mean he's not going to go back down on the ground, back to his regular duties on Monday. It doesn't mean he's not going to encounter the odd obstacle in life. But the whole thing is that when you give your life to Christ, you end up with this top-of-the-world perspective where you see things differently. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We want to talk about joy. An incredibly awesome pastor by the name of Charles Spurgeon, his pulpit was in London, England. On a Sunday night, on March 24th, 1895, Charles Spurgeon shared a message on joy with his congregation in London, England. And this is what he said. There is a marvelous medicinal power in joy. Most medicines are distasteful. But this, which is the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart. There is a marvelous medicinal power in joy. This blessed joy is very contagious. One dolorous, and if you look up my Facebook page, you'll see a definition of dolorous. It means an attitude of despair or sorrow. One dolorous spirit brings a kind of plague into the house. One person who is wretched seems to stop all the birds from singing wherever he goes. But the grace of joy is contagious. Holy joy will oil the wheels of your life's machinery. Holy joy will strengthen you for your daily labor. Holy joy will beautify you and give you an influence over the lives of others. God's joy is transforming. And so the first thing I want to say this morning, if you have your sermon outline, you have your Bibles open, is this. Number one, the joy of the Lord needs to be your strength. The joy of the Lord needs to be your strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. What gets me out of bed in the morning? What makes me sing on the way to church on Sunday morning? What gets me here 2 hours early on Sunday when other people don't start to think about going to church until 10 a.m.? It's because the joy of the Lord is our strength. What makes us want to serve God? What makes us want to share our faith? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 says this, "And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Let me give you some background here from Nehemiah. You can turn there. Nehemiah chapter 8 verses 8 to 12. There's a revival. They found the book. The people have returned to the land. The people who have not been following God want to start to follow God again. And notice what happens. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, Ezra is reading, Ezra the priest is reading from a book called the Bible. He's reading from the first five books. And the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, are called the Law. Written by Moses, they were the directions for how to live a joyful life. And notice this, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. This is verse 8 of Nehemiah chapter 8. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and then Job, and then Psalms and Proverbs if you're looking for it. But they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. This is the origin of what we're doing here this morning, is that in Nehemiah chapter 8, they built a platform, and on the platform they built a pulpit, and from the pulpit, all the people stood before it, and they taught the Word of God. And this is where we get the historical idea of the centrality of the preaching of the Word of God, and why, again, the Word of God is lifted up, and why people can hear it. But they read from the book clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And this is where we get modern-day preaching from, is from Nehemiah chapter 8. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. See, they were convicted. They read about what God wanted them to do, and they realized, I'm not doing what God wants to do. And they didn't take a rock band. It didn't take a lot of music. It didn't take a lot of videos. It just was the simple reading of the Word of God. And as the people listened to the Word of God, they began to realize, we're not doing what we should be doing. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way." Because here's the whole thing, is that yes, I know some of us are not living completely and fully in God's will. Yes, I know some of us are keeping secrets. Maybe it's from a spouse, maybe it's from a friend, maybe it's from your parents. But I know some of us are not living the way we should live. I know that we're not as faithful in prayer, as faithful in giving, as faithful in serving, as faithful in reading our Bibles as we should be. I know that because I know people. And the funny thing is God knows too. God always knows. There is no secret that you can keep from God. But the interesting thing is that if you're aware of what you're doing, you need to change. You need to surrender. And you need to go through a time of what the Bible calls repentance. That you need to say, I'm going to not just feel bad, I'm going to turn and change. But here's the whole thing. Your view of God needs to not just view God in terms of I'm doing it wrong and God's mad at me. You need to also say God wants me to come back to where I should be. Because notice what they say here in verse 10. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. See, he didn't say, let me get out the broken glass and make you crawl through it. Let me get out the whip and let me just, you know, hit you a couple of times on the back. He didn't say, let me verbally berate you and tell you how unworthy you are and how much better I am than you. What they said is this, listen, you're blowing it. You're not living the way God wants you to live. Yes, you should feel bad. But guess what? Now's the time to turn and come back to God and let your life be filled with joy. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. See, here's the whole thing. Part one, if you're not living for God, you've got to change. But there's a part two. As soon as you decide to change, God welcomes you back with open, wonderful, loving arms and says, come back to joy. Don't wallow. So many people wallow in regret. So many people wallow in this, well, you know, I blew it. So many people are heading into 2016 without any plan to change and simply wanting to keep on the same unjoyful path. That's the thing that God wants you to understand. Number one, you need to let God's joy be your strength. Do you want to change? Well, it begins with feeling bad. It begins with repenting. But it then turns to joyful obedience as you return to walking with God. Get off the pity path. Get off the failure path. And start to realize, hey, God wants me back. And that should make you smile. Number two. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Another man by the name of Vance Havner, who wrote a wonderful devotional book called Hinds Feet in High Places, which is about deer up on the mountain and how in the world do they do it. It's kind of like a turtle on the fence post, only he calls it deer up in the mountains. Hinds Feet in High Places. His name is Vance Havner. He said this, the church suffers today from a saddening lack of old-fashioned, simple-hearted, overflowing Christian joy. We have plenty of knowledge, plenty of enthusiasm and denominational zeal, but Christians and churches that started out in revival fires are living in the smoke. When one recalls that we are to rejoice in the Lord always and then looks in on the average Sunday congregation, he realizes that something has happened to us since Pentecost. Let me just say this off the cuff. We sang the most awesome, wonderful, joy-filled song right before the sermon, and you guys couldn't even put your hands together like you love God one little bit. It sounded like a funeral in here. Come on, folks, seriously. How many of you have two hands here this morning? Okay, please do this once for me. Okay, what is wrong? What is wrong? Seriously. Clap. You don't have to feel it in your heart. You don't even have to agree with it religiously. Oh, my denomination doesn't put our hands together. I'm sorry, folks. The joy of the Lord is my strength. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us what? Rejoice and be glad in it. When one recalls that we are to rejoice in the Lord always and then looks in on the average Sunday congregation, he realizes that something has happened to us since Pentecost. Although the New Testament centers on the cross, its note from beginning to end is one of triumphant joy. It begins with an angel chorus and ends with rejoicing around the throne. Today, the same church member who yells like a Comanche Indian at a football game sits like a wooden Indian in the house of God on Sunday. In John 20:20, we read, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Here we have the secret of Christian joy. It turns upon these two words, then and when. It does not read, "Then there were the disciples glad when they saw themselves or their circumstances." We do not even read that the disciples were glad when they saw a particular doctrine about the Lord. We are glad only when and as we see the Lord, and I honestly must be convinced that many worshipers today are not looking at Jesus. They're looking at their bank account. They're looking at what they did or didn't get for Christmas. They're looking at anything, maybe the people around them, but they're not looking at Jesus, because when you look at Jesus, your heart has to be filled with nothing but what? Joy. I look at my life and I ask myself, what would I do without him? And when I realize his unescapable acceptance of me despite my flaws, after shame comes incredible gratitude and joy. Number three, joy is not a feeling. But does anybody want to pronounce that word? But a filling. Do you know why? Because the book of Philippians is the book of joy. Joy is not a feeling, but a filling. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says this: "Rejoice in the Lord," what? "Always." Again, I will say rejoice. A missionary... I know this. I've heard of this man. I've studied him. His name was C.T. Studd. He traveled to China at a time when you could only go by ship, and the trip usually took several weeks. The famous missionary, C.T. Studd, once traveled to China on a ship whose captain was an embittered opponent of Christianity, and who often, this captain often studied the Bible for the sole reason of being able to argue with missionaries who frequently sailed on his ship. When he learned that Studd was aboard his ship, the captain began an argument with him. But instead of arguing with him, Studd put his arm around the captain and said, "But my friend, I have a peace that passes all understanding and a joy that nothing can take away. I don't need to argue." The captain finally looked at him and said, "If that's true, then you're a lucky dog." And he walked away. By the end of the voyage, the captain had talked to him many times and became a rejoicing believer in Christ. You know, you win an argument, you lose a soul. It's just that simple. I have no argument. Don't have all the answers, but you know what? I have a joy, an unspeakable joy that fills my heart. Philippians chapter 4, it's a command. It's not an option. Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. In fact, how much does he want to hammer it home? Again, I will say what? Rejoice. And so how do we finish this off? Joy is a choice. Here's the application. Joy is a choice. Number one, joy is a choice based on what you desire. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, patience." The natural outpouring of the Spirit of God in you is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, the whole little section there is you can desire the flesh or you can desire the spirit. If you desire the acts of the flesh, the sinful nature, guess what? You're going to have sorrow, bitterness, envy, hatred. What do you desire? Do you really desire to have the Spirit of God controlling you and living in you? Do you really desire to have Jesus living in you fully? Do you really desire to have a closer and deeper relationship to God? If you don't desire what God wants you to desire, you'll never have joy. What do you desire? If you desire to walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. What you desire. Second, what you dwell on. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then notice verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, what's the next word? Think about these things. You know, the greatest robber of joy is stinking thinking. He simply says here, what you dwell on will determine the amount of joy in your life. Rejoice in the Lord always, I will say again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, will protect you from anything else. And then notice what he says, all those things, think about them. That's where joy comes from. What you desire, what you dwell on, what you do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18 gives three simple acts that you need to do. First, number one, verse 16 is what? Rejoice always. What you do. Are you in the habit of rejoicing always? Or are you a murmurer? Are you a complainer? Are you, and some people, they say, well, God has given me the gift of discernment. No, you're just a nasty, negative person. Okay? If you're not rejoicing always, you're out of the will of God. That's just as simple as it is, okay? You have no right to be negative when God says be rejoicing. What you desire, what you dwell on, what you do, you need to rejoice always. You need to pray without ceasing. The amount of joy in a person's life is directly proportional to their prayer life. And then number three, give thanks in all circumstances for this. And let me, how much, he can't make it any clearer. For this is the will of God. Anybody here want to know what the will of God for your life is? Oh, I want to know. I want to know what the will of God is. I want to know, who am I going to marry? What am I going to do for a living? Where should I go to school? What should I do about my job? What should I do about my bills? Well, start with the known will of God, and he'll reveal to you the unknown parts. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Notice, here's my verse. Love this verse. I like every verse. This is my verse of the week. Notice this. May all who seek you, shout it out. Yeah. And notice he goes further. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. So many of us look like we've been baptized in vinegar. It's like we serve lemon juice at communion. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. Let's pray. Father, help us. Lord, help us to overcome. Lord, as Vance Havner said, something has happened since Pentecost. Something has taught us that the Christian life is not joy-filled, is not celebratory in our worship of you. Something has taught us that it's okay to be negative, to be critical. It's okay to not have a positive attitude or to be an encourager. Lord, may we enter 2016 with the decision that we will have a joyous new year. That we will have a joyful new year. The happiest new year of our lives, because the joy of your Son Jesus will be our strength. that every morning we'll wake up and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let me rejoice and be glad in it. And no matter what life brings us, we will choose through the filling of your Spirit to say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Lord, right now, may we realize that this peace, this hope, this joy, this happiness, this purpose for living is not going to come by going to church. It's not going to come by any good deed. It is through a personal relationship where we choose to allow Jesus Christ to be the master of our lives. It's where we choose to call out to you and say, God, right now I don't believe in you, but I want you to show up in my life and show me. Maybe we do believe in you, but we've turned you into a God who looks the other way because we want to live our own way. Maybe we do believe in you, but we've made you into a God where you don't care about our behavior. We pretend like you don't care if we ever read the Bible or talk to you in prayer or sacrifice through serving. God, maybe we need a readjustment on our view of who you are. But Lord, most of all, may we seek to follow you. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. May we choose the path of obedience, joy, unspeakable joy. May this be our desire. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.